Here we are. I'm excited for us to be together worshiping our Heavenly Father. It's always a privilege to be with all of you guys. I hear Terry and Bill have a new grandson. They're exciting. Born just this week. So anyhow, we're going to dive into God's Word again. You can grab your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. We will actually be in a couple of places this morning. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned how for this coming year, we're going to be diving into the idea of how we are to be a pillar and support of the truth. That's one of the ways the Bible describes us as a church. It says we are the pillar and support of the truth. So it seems wise to me to think about that statement that Jesus made to Pilate. You might remember the Jews had brought Jesus in. They brought him to Pilate. They wanted him put to death. So Pilate was interrogating him. They were going back and forth. Pilate didn't think he was guilty. And he was asking him all these different questions. And at one point, Jesus says to him, "This is the reason I was born. This is the reason I came to the earth, to bear witness to the truth." And Pilate says, "Well, what is truth?" And he didn't wait for Jesus' answer. I'm kind of sorry about that because I would have loved to heard what Jesus said, what the answer was to that. But I have come to believe that really the answer to that question is very simple. Truth is the same thing as reality. It's just what's real. You are here in the building this morning. A whole bunch of us are not. I'm here in the building this morning. The chair that you're sitting on is holding you up. This is the truth. It is reality. So I know you may be saying, "Well, great, Sam. We can all go home now. We know the answer." But actually, there are some other extremely important things for us to look at. Why is the truth so important? And where do we find the truth? I remember not very long ago, I was at the house, and we were cleaning up a bunch of Kathy's gardening things from this last summer. And so I had these large wooden frames that we have some plants that grow in them, and they were stacked on a dolly, and I was trying to wheel them over towards one of our sheds, and because of the rough terrain, they were going all over the place. I felt like they were going to fall off the dolly. And so Kathy was standing close by, and she said, "Hey, can I help?" And I said, "Sure, come to think of it. Just rest your finger. Just touch the edge of that frame." And so she did. She hardly had to do anything. She just kind of put her hand on it. And all of a sudden, they stabilized and right out to the shed with no trouble whatsoever. What was Kathy doing? She was giving those cages a reference point. She was grounding them. I've actually known about this for years. Growing up on the farm, you know how boys are. We love to climb trees. And if a tree falls over and there's a boy around, he's got to walk up the trunk. I remember we would have a lot of trees that would fall across Little River down at the edge of our field. And that was one of my favorite things in the world to do, was walk across those trees. But it was a little scary because it was a deep area. The river's running strong. It's cold. I did not want to fall in. But you know, if I was going across one of those trees and I had just the tiniest little branch, I mean, if I had fallen, the branch and me both would have been in the river because there was hardly anything to it. But if I just had that tiny little branch, all of a sudden, miraculously, I could walk right across that log without the slightest difficulty. Never felt like I was going to fall in at all. What was happening? It was giving me a reference point. And that is what, that's the purpose of the truth. It is actually a very big deal. You and I need a reference point in life so that when your life goes out of balance, when questions come, when people let you down, when you're going through some enormous trial in your life, you need the truth in your life to answer those questions, to give you vision, to keep you grounded, to help you walk through life. It is extremely important. This is why this scenario played out over and over again with Jesus. He and his disciples would be working so hard that they'd just be worn out. And Jesus would say, hey, let's go somewhere and get away for a little while and be refreshed. And so they would head out, but often the crowds would figure out where they were going and beat them there. But the Bible repeatedly says when Jesus saw the multitudes, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he would have compassion on them, and he would begin to teach them many things. What was he doing? Same thing. He was grounding their lives. He was giving them a reference point for how to live life. And brothers and sisters, you and I need this in our lives desperately. Our world needs it desperately. Where does it come from? Where do we find the truth in the Bible? I'd like to take this morning to answer that question. There are probably more answers than this, but I would like to answer it in two ways. The first way comes from another statement that Jesus made. This is John 14:6. Jesus said at one point, I, referring to himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. So Jesus made that statement. I am the truth. You might think, well, how in the world? That doesn't make sense. How can a person be the truth? It's because of who he is. I hope that you've turned to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to start there, but I'd like us to pray quickly before we dive in. Dear God in heaven, I just want to thank you that you came to this earth, Lord. We've been celebrating it all month. Lord, it just, to know that you love us this much just gives us so much security, so much joy. And Lord, we thank you for just how you wanted to ground our lives. Father, I pray as we begin to explore this idea of truth and how we can support it, I pray again that you will be our guide. We just ask you as we read your word this morning that you'll be our teacher. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, start in verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So stop there for a moment. This is saying that in the Old Testament times, God used to speak to mankind, and he did it through the prophets. He sent special men, a few of them women also, and they would speak for God. They would be his mouthpiece. He would give them the message. They would use their language and their personality, but he would give them a message, and they would speak for him. And then many of them wrote those things down. That's how we have the Old Testament. So this is saying in times past, this is how God spoke. and we have his Bible in our hands. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. So he decided to do something new, and that is God came. He spoke to us through his Son. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea is that Jesus not only spoke the truth, he is the truth. Jesus not only brought us a message from God, but he is the message. Just imagine for a moment that you are in a nursing home or you are in a hospital, that things have gotten really rough. Maybe you got hit and you're lying in the ditch on the side of the road. What would you like? Would you like Dad to write you a letter and say, "I love you, son," or "I love you, daughter"? Or would you like him to show up and wrap his arms around you and lift you up out of the ditch? Of course, that's the one you and I would both want. And that's what God did. He showed up on the planet for us. We've been talking about it for weeks. How do we know it was him? We talked about how the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's alive from the grave. He spent 3 days in the belly of the earth, so to speak, and he rose from the grave. We talked about the way he died. We talked about his miracles. We talked about his message. He told us, "I and the Father are one." We talked about his witnesses, how he assigned these men to see his glory and then share his story. And then, of course, last week we talked about the way he was born. All of these things are pointing us to this truth that God himself came to the planet. The way our Heavenly Father has spoken to us most recently was by sending his Son, by actually coming to the planet. So he brought us a message, and that is, brothers and sisters, I believe, how we know for sure where we are supposed to find the truth. It's because of the message of Jesus' life and the things that he said to us. He showed us some really profound things. But the second idea that I want you to focus on with me this morning is Jesus told us where to find the truth. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, this is called by many the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said a lot of famous things, but this message may be one of the most famous. So we don't have time to read the whole thing, but this is part of that message. So start with me in verse 17. I want you to notice what Jesus says here. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." So remember how we just read in Hebrews that in times past, God spoke to us through the Bible. Now he sent his Son. So Jesus is saying, "I didn't come to erase all those things Jesus told you previously. I came to fulfill them." Okay, that's the first piece of this puzzle. How does he fulfill them? Much of the Old Testament is, again, filled with how we get back into a right relationship with God. And in the Old Testament, they had the same problem we do. As Scott so eloquently read for us this morning, in spite of all the things that God was continually doing for his people, blessing his people, they were still not obedient to him. They were still actually rebellious, doubtful, going their own way. They had the same problem we do. So what was the Old Testament solution? When you sinned, you were to bring a sacrifice. If you were rich enough to own a lamb, you were to bring a lamb. It had to be a spotless lamb. And this lamb would die. You would kill it. and its blood would be poured out, and then it would be offered on the altar as a payment for your sin, so you could be forgiven. It was a sacrifice, a life was lost, blood was spilled. That's how serious sin is between us and God. Well, when Jesus came, he fulfilled all that Old Testament law, so we don't have to do that anymore. He is our sacrifice. And as a matter of fact, he's a much better sacrifice. The book of Hebrews points out that they had to do this repeatedly, over and over and over again, every year, every time they sinned, they were supposed to bring a sacrifice. Jesus went into heaven itself. Instead of going into a tabernacle made by man's hands, he went into heaven itself and offered himself, his own blood on Calvary's cross, to completely pay for our sin. So we are free and forgiven completely and forever. There is no more remembrance of sin. God says, I have put your sins as far away from me as the east is from the west. We are completely forgiven. So in that and many other ways, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law. The way it all happened is actually incredible. Many people don't know this, but actually the day Jesus died was the same day that they would have been sacrificing that Passover lamb to pay for the sins of the people of Israel. And so in very real ways, and before God himself, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law. But so he said, I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. And keep on going in verse 18. He says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Okay, if you had an older Bible, that used to say not a jot or a tittle. And I like that, those expressions, because a jot and a tittle are the smallest strokes in the Hebrew alphabet. So basically what Jesus is saying here is, if you turn to your Old Testament and there's a dot missing over an I, you better put it in there, because every single stroke, a little cross on the T, a little dot on the I, it is all going to be fulfilled until heaven and earth pass away. It's pretty big. This book, the Bible, is the truth. It's going to come true, just like God handed it to us. It is the thing that can ground our lives. It is the reference point. Keep going in verse 19, because Jesus continues. He says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But check this out. Whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So basically Jesus is saying, if you study this book and put it into your life and teach other people to do the same thing, you will be famous. In heaven, people will be cheering when you walk by. You'll be called great because you have understood and done God's word and helped other people on the same journey. It's incredible. This, I believe, is our guideline. This is the thing that God wants to use to ground our lives. The Bible is our reference point. Now, there are a lot of other places in the Bible that help us to see this, help us to get a really clear picture of it. Okay, I want to look at two of them Well, actually, I'm going to quote one verse for you or read one verse for you. But turn, if you would, to Psalm 19. We're going to look at that and one more place in the Bible. Before we read from Psalm 19, let me just quote you a verse from Psalm 119. You think the Psalm Scott read this morning was long? We're obviously going to have to do something different that Sunday. But this is part of Psalm 119. One verse from that chapter says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." There it is, God's word. It's the thing that grounds my life. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Hopefully you're in Psalm 19. I want to read part of this with you. Start at verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Just think about these benefits in your life. It says, this book, it will restore your soul. It will make you wise if you're still young and kind of simple. You haven't learned wisdom yet. It will give joy to your heart. Keep going in the middle of verse 8. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold." There's a good one to think about. Just think about how much time and effort you've spent in your life to earn a living. You know, working, you know, most of us 40 hours a week or more. All of that stress, all of that effort put in to earn money. And here God says that this is more desirable than gold. His word is more important than gold. "Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Just like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, you'll be great. Your reward will be great. Turn to the New Testament with me quickly. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So, an easy way to remember this one, you know, many of us love John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." So this is 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's all, about, again, about God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture," in other words, the Bible, "all scripture is inspired by God." That word inspired, the Greek word there, literally means God breathed. So it's like God's voice coming out, you know, as the air comes past your vocal cords. That's what forms your words. "All scripture is inspired." It is God breathed. "And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So for all those reasons, we go to this book. We go to this word of God. Keep going in verse 17. "So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." We go to this book, the Bible, to ground our lives, to give us a reference point so that we know how to go through life. So in the coming year, we're going to be on this journey of searching for truth. And also at the same time, a lot of it's going to be figuring out how we can support the truth, because that's our job as a church. But I just think it's helpful for us to understand that our main source of truth. I mean, I think one person has very rightly said, all truth is God's truth. Right? Because it's just the same as reality. But our main source of it in a challenging world is the message that Jesus brought us, that he himself came to earth, and it is this book. So this is going to be our reference point, as it always is, but all year long. This is where we'll be, you know, we'll be looking either for specific verses from God's word or for principles from God's word to ground our lives. I want to conclude this morning by reading something for you that really, it really kind of summarizes what we're talking about here. Actually, we don't know who the author is. It's just an anonymous writing, but it's all about the Word of God. So let me conclude by reading this. He says, this book, of course he's referring to the Bible, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains a light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ, yes, to glory itself for eternity. This book has, well, it's been called a lot of things, but the idea that it's the thing that grounds and guides our lives, I think is just so important to us. I would make it a daily habit to just spend a few minutes here. Maybe you only have a few. Maybe it's only 5. Maybe it's 10. Maybe it's 15. Maybe it's more. But make it a habit to spend some time here. And we'll certainly continue to focus here while we're together on Sunday mornings. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, how we love you. How we thank you for your incredible love for us. Lord, you loved us so much that you came from heaven to earth. And Lord, you loved us so much that you sent us your book, the Bible. Lord, would you just open our eyes to the power, the truth, the wisdom that's found here. And Lord, help us to be good followers of yours. Lord, help us not to be anxious and worried because we look out at the world around us. But instead, Lord, help us to be full of faith and peace and purpose and joy because we look into your book and we find its promises and we believe them and claim them and we find its principles and we live them out. Lord, would you lead us on this journey? We just love you so much. And pray these things together, Father, in the beautiful name of Christ. Amen. Well, so good to be with all of you this morning. The ladies are going to come lead us in a final song, and I'll be in the back if anyone wants to pray with me. Love you guys.